Thank you, Sister Amy, Sister Dawn for playing. Will, thank you for leading this morning. As he's been leading wonderful song selections, and I'm amazed at his song repertoire. Some of the songs we're singing, I'm like, he knows that song? And good job, Will. He's either practicing at home or he knows more than I think he knows. But he's doing a good job with that. I appreciate that. Is there any word of testimony before we get to the word this morning, or maybe a special song? I didn't look to see if anybody's standing over here, but there's nobody standing over there. But any specials this morning? You're saving them all for tonight. Okay, saving them all for tonight. Any word at all? If not, I do desire your prayers as I try to share the word on my heart today that God's got for us. My scripture readings this morning, I'm going to have two different readings, and I'll get to those in a few moments. But I'm going to be reading from the book of Leviticus, the 16th chapter in the Old Testament, and I'll be reading the first 11 verses there. And then I'm going to go in the New Testament to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, and we'll be looking at verses 7 through 14. My thought for this morning is there's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. And we hear the term blood frequently in church. We just sang about it in a couple of the songs that we sang this morning. We sing, Are You Washed in the Blood? We sing, Nothing But the Blood. We sing, The Blood That Stained the Old Rugged Cross. We sing, The Blood Will Never Lose Its Power. And we sing, as the title of my message is today, There's Power in the Blood. So there's many scriptures that we can find throughout the Bible that tell us about the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, it tells us that in almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. And then in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 we read, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So, blood throughout the Bible, we can see this is an important part of our theology. It's an important part of what our beliefs are as missionary Baptists. And I wonder sometimes, do you know the significance? Do you know why the blood is so important? So let's turn to the book of Leviticus, and let me share a reading there, the 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus, and I'm going to begin reading with the first verse. Leviticus chapter 16, beginning in the verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of his two sons, after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron, thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. And I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And he shall put on the holy linen coat. And he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, and one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering which is for himself and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And I'm going to stop with those verses of reading from the book of Leviticus this morning. And the first thing I want us to notice is that Aaron was the first high priest. And the tabernacle, we know that it had divisions to it. We know there was the courtyard, and we know that there was the holy place. And we know that there was the Holy of Holies. We did a study not too long ago on the tabernacle. And the Holy of Holies was the area that was behind the curtain, if you will, or was behind the veil. And this is where the Scripture tells us that the Ark of the Covenant was. And this is where God revealed, and this is where God showed himself. And the high priest, he could not go into the Holy of Holies just any time that he wanted to. The Scripture was very clear that if he went in at the wrong time, that he would die. And he could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year. And that time that he could go in there once a year was the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement was one of the greatest days of the year for Israel. Before the priest could go into the Holy of Holies, as I read to you, he first had to cleanse himself. He had to wash himself. The Scripture was very clear that there were certain garments that he had to place upon himself to make himself pure as he went before God. And brothers and sisters, as I was reading that portion of Scripture this week, I thought, how blessed are we? Just think about that. How blessed are you, and how blessed am I that we don't need a third party to go before the Lord? There's not a man on this earth that we need to take our things to that can then take those things before the Lord. And what a blessing it is that we can approach God on our own behalf. I use the Scripture a lot, and I love this Scripture in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 because it talks to us about our approach to God. And it comes right out by saying that we can come boldly unto the throne of grace. And the reason that we can come boldly unto the throne of grace, or the reason that we can approach God according to the Scripture, is that we may obtain mercy, that we may be able to find grace and find help in a time of need. What a wonderful privilege that is that we have, and I pray that we never take that privilege that God has granted to us because of what Jesus did, that we never take it for granted. We are offered easier access to God than the high priest did of the Old Testament that we see here. But I want us to remember something else, though. Because that we have access to God in the way that we do, we've got to remember that easy access to God, it doesn't eliminate our need to prepare our hearts to draw near to Him in prayer. We need to do that. We need to approach the Lord in the right manner of approach. Even though we have that access, there needs to be a humility about ourselves. We need to have reverence toward God for who He is and the power of God as we draw near to Him. For this high priest to be able to enter, the Scripture said he had to be able to offer a blood sacrifice. This blood sacrifice was for him, and it was for his household. Why did he have to do that? Well, the reason for that was simple. The high priest, he had sin in his life, and he needed to get forgiveness for his sins before God as he went in to offer sins on behalf of the people. And, you know, the high priest, he could not come before God in the Holy of Holies without blood. The Old Testament Scriptures share with us that these Old Testament sacrifices that were made and the blood that was shed, all it could do was cover their sins. They went once a year and they went through this ceremony to cover the sins of the people. And the Bible says that this practice that they had in the Old Testament, it was accepted by God. God accepted the blood of these sacrifices as payment for the sins of the people. And on this particular day that they would go in, that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, the people, they had a job to do. They had to confess their sins before God. And the high priest then would go into the Holy of Holies where the sacrifices were made. And as the sacrifices were made and the blood was shed, the people's sins were covered. And that was until Jesus' sacrifice, until he went to the cross. And because of what he did on the cross of Calvary, it gave all people an opportunity to have their sins removed from their life forever. And I want you to notice that distinction. In the Old Testament, the blood covered their sins. When Jesus shed His blood on the cross of Calvary, it removed the sins of man. And as we read in my reading this morning, there were also these two kid goats. And the one was sacrificed, and the Scripture said the other one was a scapegoat. Now, kids, I don't know if you grew up knowing that term, a scapegoat. You know, sometimes when you do something wrong, you wanted a scapegoat. You wanted somebody else that would take the blame. And so kids, here in the reading here, the high priest, he would take that goat that was determined to be the scapegoat, and he would lay his hands on that scapegoat. And what he was doing was he was symbolizing a transferring of sin of the people onto that scapegoat, and then that scapegoat was let go to run off into the desert. And this practice that they had, it had to happen year after year. Every year, the high priest, the only one who could enter into the Holy of Holies before a holy God to make an atonement of the sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat for the sins of the people. And he was the only one that could enter into the presence of God, the only man who could atone for the sins of all the people. And so as we look back into the Old Testament and we see this example, I want us to also understand and see that the high priest of that day, he was a symbol of Jesus in our day. And Jesus' death replaced this system that they had in the Old Testament once and for all. We don't sacrifice animals anymore. You don't see that as part of our church services. If you will, turn with me now to the book of Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Let's get a New Testament perspective on what I'm talking about here. In the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 6. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors or the sins of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiness of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and a more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, listen, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So I want us to see here, this passage is really, it begins with a summary at first of what I shared with you from the Old Testament and the book of Leviticus. The high priest could only enter into the Holy of Holies. It was a small room. It contained, as I said, the Ark of the Covenant. Within the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark of the Covenant was a chest, a gold-covered chest. And within the Ark of the Covenant, it contained some things. The Bible tells us it contained the original stone tablets that the Ten Commandments were placed on. There was a jar of manna that was in the Ark of the Covenant, and there was Aaron's rod that was also in the Ark of the Covenant. The top of the chest It served as the mercy seat, or it served as the altar, and on which the high priest would enter in, and he would sprinkle the blood on the Day of Atonement to atone for the sins of those of the people. Again, this was the most sacred spot or place on earth at the time for the Jews. They had to keep the Old Testament dietary laws. They had to abide by the ceremonial cleansing laws that were in a place. And that is until Jesus came, and until Jesus provided good news, and Jesus provided a better way. And the Day of Atonement, it was only a picture of what was to come. And what the high priest did was only symbolic of the future atonement that was going to come. Verse 11 of my reading, you'll notice that it began with, "but Christ." You know, that's a familiar phrase that we see throughout the Word of God. We'll see it says, "but God," or it'll say, "but Jesus," or it'll say, "but Christ." And in verse 11 of my reading here from the ninth chapter of the book of Hebrews, it said, "but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and a more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is to say, not of this building. Jesus came, brothers and sisters, to be our high priest. He didn't need the cleansing that the Old Testament high priest did. Why? Well, the reason is because Jesus didn't commit any sins. The Bible is clear that he was sinless. So therefore, he didn't need the ceremonial cleansing. He didn't need the ceremonial garments that the Old Testament high priest required. The Lord Jesus, he went before God, not with the blood of bulls and of goats, but he went before God with his very own blood. By Jesus' blood alone, we are reconciled to God. We're freed from death's sting. What is death's sting? You hear me say it all the time. The wages of sin is death. That's the sting of death. The wages of sin, it's death. You know, God provided a way through His Son and through His blood that would atone for our sins, that would enable us to be able to live and to be able to serve God. The sacrifice needed, the requirement that was needed, was made at the cross of Calvary. Jesus died there for you. Jesus died there for me. He died there for all of humanity. The high priest, he sacrificed himself. Jesus, as the high priest, he sacrificed himself. He did it. He did it of himself. No one did it to him. You say, "Well, preacher, he was tried and they scourged him and they nailed him to the cross and they did all of those things to him." Yes, they did those things to him, but he allowed those things to happen to him. And it's important that we understand that. In John chapter 10 and verse 18, Jesus said, "No man taketh it from me." What was he talking about? He was talking about his life. They didn't take it from him. He said, "No man taketh it from me," but he said, "I lay it down of myself." He said, "I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This commandment," he said, "have I received of my Father." Before that verse, verse 17 that preceded it, said, he said, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again." So you see, what happened on the cross of Calvary wasn't because of what men did to him, but it's because of what Jesus allowed men to do to him, because of what the result of that would be. I read to you in the beginning of my message that that there can be no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. That word remission means forgiveness. There can't be any forgiveness. There can't be an atoning for sin unless a shedding of blood. That's why they went through those rituals in the Old Testament. But that's why Jesus in the New Testament went through and made himself that sacrifice for us, because he was the only suitable sacrifice. There was no other sinless person, no other sinless being that could come before God to make the proper propitiation, as the Scripture says, or the atonement for sin, but Jesus. You see, the blood of animals, it symbolically represented an outwardly cleansing of the people's sin. It was a symbol of forgiveness. But the blood of Jesus, See, His blood cleanses from the inside out. And I'm glad this morning that His shed blood removes our sins completely, that they're cast as far away as the east is from the west. They're cast into the sea of forgetfulness. And as a result of that, if you've been saved, you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. You've been set free. Isn't it wonderful to know today that we were rescued, that we were liberated, that we were delivered from the wages of sin or from the penalty of sin because of what Jesus did for us on that cross of Calvary? Listen, brothers and sisters, listen, if you're here this morning and you're unsaved, I hope you're listening this morning, because I never want you to forget the cost of spiritual freedom. The cost of spiritual freedom was God's only begotten Son. The cost of our spiritual freedom this morning is a sacrifice that Jesus Christ made of His life on the cross of Calvary, and all those things that He endured while He was there. I said He gave His life willingly, but listen, don't think for a moment that He didn't feel every stripe that was placed upon Him. Don't think for a moment that He didn't feel the nails as they pierced His hands and pierced His feet. Don't think for a minute that He didn't feel the crown of thorns as it punctured His flesh, as it was pushed down on His head. Think about what Jesus did and what He did for all of us. Never take for granted or forget the cost of the spiritual freedom that we have. Yes, if we've been saved, we don't have to worry about the wages of sin. We don't have to worry about the pains of hell. We don't have to worry about a place where there's weeping and wailing of teeth. We don't have to worry about a place of utter and total darkness because of what Jesus did, atoning for the sins of humanity, that when we went to Him with a repentant heart of faith, He forgave us of those sins, and He gave us a great hope, and He gave us a bright future in a place that He has prepared for us that's totally different from the place that those that are unsaved are going to go to. We're going to go to a much better place, a place that the Lord has prepared. No more weeping, no sorrow, no pains. None of those things are going to be there. Listen, it was a great cost. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, he said, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the traditions of your father, but," he said, it wasn't any of those things. You weren't redeemed by those things, "but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." I love that. I love that. God redeemed us from the penalty of sin, not with things of this life, but with the only thing that could redeem us, and that was the precious blood of His own Son, Jesus. You know, we can't escape sin on our own. We can't escape the penalty of sin on our own. Only the life of God's Son, Jesus, can set us free from the penalty of sin. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 20, he sums it up. He said, For ye are bought with a price. See, there was a price. You're bought with a price. And because we are bought with a price, what did he say to do? He said, "Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You see, brothers and sisters, after we've been saved, you know, we've got an obligation. We've got a responsibility. It's just not the fact that God saved us and that burden of sin is gone and we've got a peace and love of God in our heart and we have the promise and assurance of heaven one day after a while, but there's more to it. It's more involved. He said, you're bought with a price. Therefore, or because of that, he says, "Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Well, what does that mean, preacher? I'll tell you what it means to me. It means that we've got a responsibility to live a life before the world that honors and glorifies God. What we do in these bodies, what we express through our spirit, is important in our worship and service to God, but also in what the image that we present to a lost and dying world that need Jesus. And for many of them, the only Jesus they're going to see is by looking at your life and seeing what you're doing, how you're doing it to honor and glorify God. And we need to be conscious and we need to be aware of that. Your neighbors need to know at whatever time you left the house this Sunday and every other Sunday that you're on your way to church. They need to know it. They need to know by the good things that you do for your neighbors in the community. They need to know it, that it's Jesus that puts that love in our heart to shed it abroad. We need to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. Listen this morning. I want you to hear and know that Jesus, He's the mediator of the new covenant. I want us to realize and know that the old system that I was talking about, that was temporary. But what Jesus did, it's eternal. It's everlasting. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 5, he said, there is one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So you see, Jesus is our mediator. When we, and I'll say I, but I know it's we, when I was under conviction, kids, conviction is when I knew I was lost. How did I know I was lost? I had an unrest in my heart. I had a burden in my heart. I had heard the glorious gospel of a Savior that went to the cross and died for my sins, who would atone for my sins because of what He did on that cross and shedding of His blood. And I knew that if I was not in a relationship with Him, which we're not when we're separated from sin, that's what conviction is. That's what burden is. Our eyes are open through our Sunday school teachers, the sermons that we hear to make us know that we're out of fellowship with God because of sin, and we need to be reconciled, or we need to be brought back into that fellowship. Well, when I had that burden in my heart, I knew that I had to do something about it. I knew that I had to go and pray. But who did I pray to? I didn't pray to my mom. I didn't pray to my dad. I didn't pray, ask my Sunday school teacher to pray for me. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man. You and I had one mediator, and that was Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say? I, Jesus, am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, that means no man, no woman, no boy or child, no man cometh unto the Father, unto God, Jesus said, but by me. One way, and that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is He now? The Bible tells us that He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, God the Father. What is He doing there? The Bible teaches us that Jesus, as our mediator, He's there making intercession for us unto God, interceding to the Lord on our behalf. I want you to remember this morning, if you're unsaved, remember that Jesus is the only way. Why do you keep saying that, preacher? Because we live in a world today that people or men have their own philosophies. They have their own interpretation of things. We as missionary Baptists, this is where we get our instruction. This is where we get the truth. And the truth is what Jesus said. You know, when I just said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that wasn't me speaking. That wasn't Paul. That wasn't John. That wasn't any of the disciples of the Lord. If you got a red letter edition like mine is, it tells you who was speaking. That was Jesus. Jesus is the one who said He was the way, the only way to approach the Father. So whatever else the world has to say, if it can't be proved by the Word of God, it's false. And listen, there's plenty of false teachers in the world today. And when I say teachers, I mean teachers, preachers, anybody who's sharing the Word of God. So it's important for you to know what God's Word says. The priest of the Old Testament, he had to take the blood once a year, every year, to cover the sins of the people. Had to sacrifice the lamb. And then he had the scapegoat where he conveyed the sins of the people onto that scapegoat and set it free. Listen, what Jesus did on the cross, He did one time. And the shedding of Jesus' blood that one time, He was the perfect, He was the sinless, atoning, wonderful sacrifice for sin. You know, man, in this life, when man dies, when I die, you know, I'm not going to get up the next day and you're going to see me again. When I'm dead, I'm gone. You won't see me again. And Jesus, He only had to die once. And He died once for the sins of man, and it's eternal. I don't understand why there's people in this world that think I'm saved today and I'm not saved tomorrow, and I'm saved the next day and I'm not saved. Every time they stub their toe, it's like, well, I'm not saved anymore. I sinned against God. Listen, every time they do that, in my mind, what they're doing is they're putting Christ back up on the cross. That it wasn't sufficient what he did one time. But I'm telling you this morning that what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary all those years ago, it was sufficient from that moment on throughout all of time, and it'll carry us all the way into eternity. When the Lord saves your soul, and you know that he saved your soul because he removed that burden, you're saved forever, for all of eternity. Isn't that wonderful? Now, we commit mistakes. We commit sins throughout our life. That's why we go to him and ask for forgiveness of our sins. But we're not going to lose our salvation because what Jesus Christ did was sufficient for all of eternity. And I am so thankful for that today. Thankful for that. Everyone who looks to the cross, and when I say looks to the cross, I'm talking about looks to Jesus who hung on that cross. You can find forgiveness from sin. You can receive eternal life. You know, I only talked about the first part of that verse, for the wages of sin is death. But the other part of that verse is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the good part of that verse. Because if we surrender to him with a repentant heart of faith, his promise is that he'll save us. I titled my message this morning, There's Power in the Blood. And I'm so thankful this morning that there is. And I want to ask this morning, have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? I want to ask, have you been justified through his blood? Have you been redeemed? What I'm asking this morning is, have you been saved? Have you been saved? And I hope in my feeble attempt this morning, I've tried to express to you, you know, most people, I don't know about you, but we don't like to see blood. You know, we don't want anybody to get hurt. We don't want to see the shedding of blood. My house is a joke. If there's anything that I'm doing around the house, I always say, if there's no bloodshed, it wasn't a good job, you know, because that's just the way I am. And but we don't like to see blood. But listen, I'm talking about the power. There's power in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ because of what it signifies and what it represents. If it hadn't been, think about this for just a moment, and I'm going to be done. But think about this. When man fell from that perfect and holy state, the Garden of Eden, because of sin, yeah, they were deceived by that old serpent. No, the serpent tempted them, but they themselves committed the sin when they disobeyed God and fell into that temptation. But do you realize that God had absolutely no obligation to do anything for his people again? He could have just left us lost in that sin condition to spend eternity in hell. But he didn't do that. You know why he didn't do that? Well, John 3:16 explains that. For God so loved the world. He created us with a purpose. And that purpose was that we might serve the Creator. But Jesus had no obligation. But you think about the love that he expressed. He went to the cross of Calvary to express the love of God to us that he might provide a way back to God. You see, so we're all in a position where we got to make a decision or a choice on what we're going to do with the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we going to do with what Jesus did to provide that way back? Well, the answer is simple. You're either going to submit to the Lord and seek forgiveness and be saved, or you're going to reject what Jesus did. You're going to reject the invitation. And God will let you do that. But you'll be subject to the consequences or the wages or the penalty of sin. Who wants that? I don't know your heart this morning, but I want to give an invitation. Will, if you'll come and lead us in song. The invitation is just that. It's giving opportunity. Opportunity to seek salvation for your soul. As I said, I don't have the ability to save anybody. I'm just giving an opportunity for you to come. Remember what I said about the mediator. That's who you're coming to. You're coming to an altar of prayer or in your seat, wherever you make the altar. But you're calling upon Jesus. You're not calling upon anybody else. You're acknowledging what Jesus did for you, and you're asking him to forgive you of your sins and save your soul. You're asking for him to go before the Father as your representative. You're asking him to go before the Father as your mediator, as your go-between. And I know that Jesus will go to the Father and say, you know, Father, I shed my blood for this one. I shed my blood to give opportunity for this person to be saved. And remember, there's power in the blood. And I pray this morning, if you're convicted, if you're burdened of heart, if you know this morning that you're not saved, I hope at least I've opened your eyes to your need. And I'm gonna, as we have this invitation, if you feel the drawing of the Spirit of God to come and call upon Jesus for salvation, you come. And those of us that are here that know the Lord, we've been there. We had to do the exact same thing. We'll gather. We'll pray unto the Lord on your behalf that God hears your prayer, because that's the one that will save your soul. How will I know when I'm saved, preacher? I can't tell you that. All I can tell you is what happened to me. I was burdened. I was troubled of heart. And when I got to the place where God would forgive me of my sins, there was a peace. That conviction and that unrest and that burden, it was gone. And the Lord replaced it with a peace. And I knew then that I was right with God. And I knew that I had the love of the Lord in my heart. You'll know for yourself. If somebody tells you that you've been saved, I'd be very leery. I'd be cautious. You're never going to hear me say, repeat after me, and tell you that you're saved. If you come and bow and pray, I'm going to stay there as long as you want to pray, but you're never going to hear me say, I think you've prayed long enough. You've got to be okay, but you're not going to hear me say that, because I can't look on your heart. Only you know where you stand with God. Do you need Jesus today? While we stand, while we sing, Christians pray that God's Spirit will touch the hearts of the unsaved. Amen. There's power in the blood of Jesus. Listen to the words. Is there one today, while we're singing this song, is the Spirit of God touched your heart this morning? Are you concerned about your relationship with God? Do you know that you're unsaved? This is the invitation that God's given you today. Will you come? Will you bow? Will you call upon the Lord?